Amen. So guys, this morning, if you did not read my sermon notes I sent out, staying in this series on fruitful living called Led by the Spirit, a series on fruitful living. Hey, everybody streaming online, logging in, God bless you. If you watch it later, God bless you. Good to have you. So, and again, after last Sunday, I was planning on preaching specifically on joy again today, but this week, the Lord kind of redirected me. And so we're going to try to tie a couple of concepts together. But I want to talk about this morning about really just step back and look at why is it so important to be fruitful Christians, right? Fruitful Christians. Why is it like such a huge deal to the Lord and so important in our culture? Also, I'm going to try to tie in a little bit of Thanksgiving because Thanksgiving is on Thursday. So if I forget to tell you, happy Thanksgiving. There'll be something on Facebook. I'm sure I'll remember to do that. But guys, happy Thanksgiving. And isn't it crazy in our culture right now that we've developed now in the last, you know, 5, 6, 7, 10 years, the day after the day we're supposed to be thankful for everything, we're killing each other to buy a set of Lego blocks or something. I don't know. And that messed up. I think that's the devil for sure. So don't go shopping on Black Friday. You can withhold, man. God will bless you to spend an extra $3 on that thing you're going to save on Black Friday. Amen. Give God at least 24 hours of being really grateful. Amen. So I'm gonna try to tie together a little bit about being thankful this morning. And what I felt the Lord was saying to me is like this. What's interesting is that thankfulness, so being grateful, is not, everybody say not, it's not a fruit of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit's not going to make you grateful. Amen. The Holy Spirit can produce peace in my life. He can produce joy in my life. He can produce patience. He can produce kindness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. But he is not going to make me grateful. You know, the Holy Spirit's not going to make me humble. That's not a fruit of the Spirit either. I got to choose to be humble. I've got to choose to understand what that means. I was talking with someone earlier before church today. I said, you know, I think we should start a conference in our church once a year on being humble. We're going to have a week-long conference every day and just teach on being humble. How many people think would show up for that? We'd have to give them money to show up for that one, man. Right? I mean, you look at conferences now. People go to conferences to do what? Learn about gifts. Learn about, you know, we learn about all the exciting stuff. But, man, I was talking to the same person, a few other folks. I said, look, take the first 5 books of the New Testament. There's a lot of stuff in there about power, right? You see lots of healings, miracles, demons cast out, all this stuff, and that's cool. It's important. But then you start in Romans, read the next 13, 14 books. Guess how much they talk about like what we would consider the power of God? The answer is zero. They don't talk about it at all. You know what they talk about? The first 5 books, think about it like this, church. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts is what we can do as Christians, what we should be doing as Christians. Can I get an amen, right? It's the power of God. It's the raw dunamis of the Holy Spirit working through us, casting out demons, healing sick folks, raising the dead. Amen. We should be doing that stuff. The next like 13, 14 books all the way to Revelation is teaching us not what we can do as a Christian, but how to be one. And to me, if we just look around an American church today, we're terrible at both. In general, can I get amen? There's not much power in the church today. And we got lots of folks we can't even get along for more than a couple hours at a time. Amen. The first church, they lived together. Could you imagine? Look at your neighbor and just imagine living with them. No comment over here. All right. Can I get amen, church? You understand? So we're gonna dig on this a little bit today and just going to preach. James chapter 1 in James. Let's turn there with me real quick. We're going to just look at about 3 or 4 different sections of the Bible this morning. And James chapter 1, verse 1 says this, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you guys all know what bondservant means? I just want to ask that real quick. You know, this is what a bondservant is, okay? A bondservant is not a slave in the sense that we understand slavery, okay? A bondservant is someone who was a slave. In the Bible, when you were a slave, you served 7 years, and then the master was supposed to give you the option to leave, right? You kind of earned your freedom, amen? So a bondservant was someone who chose to stay after they were made free. That's pretty powerful, man, right? That means that the master treated them so well that they didn't want to leave. They wanted to stay with the master that they had because the master was so good to them, right? So it's still, there's still this concept of slavery in a sense, but it's a slavery, it's a servanthood that is chosen by the servant, not forced upon them by the master. Amen? So you see, Paul says the same thing about himself, a bondservant of the Lord. Amen? So he says, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Consider it all, everybody say it with me, joy. Joy, my brethren, when you get a brand new car, when you hit a hole-in-one in a golf tournament. No. Oh, my goodness. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you get a raise at work. Consider it all joy, brother, when you get that really super special Christmas present in a month. No, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect results, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in, say it with me, church, nothing. How many people want to lack in nothing? How many people want to take the journey to get to lacking in nothing? Oh, not many hands went up now. Amen. See, we want it to be a nice, smooth journey, right? We like to just get on the highway and hit the cruise 65, and just nice, smooth sailing, right? No traffic. We, you know, grab a Starbucks on the way by, and it's perfect, right? But you know what I'm saying? Like that, life ain't like that. Can I get amen? Like, the kingdom of God is not like that. It's not, man. If we think we've got to get over this mindset like everything's going to work my way all the time, it will work your way eventually, just not all the time. Amen. So I just said I was not going to preach on joy, and I'm not. But let's look on this for just a moment, right? I mean, church, this is like one of the most infamous passages in the New Testament. Isn't it? Consider it all joy, brethren, when you fall into various trials. We're like, this guy is, he either knows something that we don't, which is, that's what it is, or he's completely lost his marbles. I mean, how many people have something bad happen and say, yes, that I'm going to count that joy, praise God. You know, we get bad news at the doctor, get fired, get, you know, relationships fail, kids go off the rails, whatever's going on, right? We don't look at trials as humans and say, yes, right? Most of the phone calls I get during the week are because of trials. And nobody's rejoicing in them. Praise God. We're going to get there, though. I'm telling you, by God's grace. The Greek word, church, for joy right here is the same word in Galatians 5 for the fruit of the Spirit, right? Love, joy. The Greek word is chara, C-H-A-R-I. And let's face it, I'm sure that there are probably some Christians around somewhere that have a good grip on this one. I just don't know any. So, verse 3, though, let's teach on this just a little bit. Verse 3 is we see the key. James is not just telling us and then saying good luck. He says a little bit of teaching here. See, he says we can consider all joy, brethren, when we encounter various trials. Here's the key, church, in verse 3. Knowing that. Everybody say that with me. Knowing that. Right? The key to maintaining my joy in all these trials and tribulations is not that those situations are joyful, but rather that God has not abandoned me in them. Right? God doesn't say, like, good luck, Junior. You know, let me know how you work it out. That's, you know, we think that. I think that. Man, I've thought that so many times. If I had a nickel for every time I thought that, my car would be paid off, and I'd probably have some extra left over. Amen? But look, this is what James says. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into various trials and temptations, knowing what? That the testing of your faith produces miracles. Oh no, it's not anything anywhere near that exciting. It produces endurance. Wow, that's, praise God, lovely. But look, church, let endurance, you know, what is endurance? The ability to keep moving. I'm not giving up. Amen. The farthest I've ever run is from the couch to the fridge, but I've not needed a second wind for that run yet. I might someday if I don't get rid of some of this extra muscle. But right, what I hear from people that do run, long distance is that they get this runner's high, right? They run and the fatigue starts kicking in, the pain starts kicking in, right? You look at people running, you're like, does that actually feel good? There's no way. Because, I don't know, that's why I quit soccer when I was in school. Like, I was the goalie. And the coach was like, go run. I'm like, I'm the goalie, bro. I just, it's like 10 feet. I got to run 10 feet that way and 10 feet this way. I can do that all day, right? But I quit soccer because it was like, you had to run for just hours. I'm like, forget that, man. I don't need that. Run, man. Amen, right, church? But this is endurance. What happens is when we press through that desire to quit, that's when the second wind kicks in, right? It's like the guy way back in the 60s that broke the sound barrier in a jet, man. He says all the guys that were close, the thing that they're like, we feel like it's going to fly apart, right? Because the plane would start shaking, rattle, you know. But the guy that finally, Chuck Yeager, is the guy that broke through it, and he says, you know, once I broke through the sound barrier, it smoothed right out. There was just this thing I had to break through. Amen. And the problem with most of us, church, is that we get to that point where it starts shaking a little bit and we start feeling a little bit fatigue. We start getting a little bit like, geez, I don't know if it's going to work. And we back off the throttle. Come on, it's a little scary. You're right. It is a little scary. We don't need faith if it's not scary. Come on. But look at, just endurance has its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. You know what the Greek wording here, church, means? Mature. This is what it means, to be mature. Perfect, lacking nothing. Doesn't mean flawless, I never make a mistake. It means I've become mature. I've grown to this place where I am fulfilling who I'm supposed to be in Christ. Do you see it? We're going to teach on this. That's why I'm tying this into this teaching on the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, church, we get those nine things working. You know what it produces? Maturity. Right? I can function in all nine of those things. All nine of those fruit can be really blossoming in my life, okay? And I maybe am not functioning yet in this area of really powerful anointings, of giftings and stuff like that. Can I get amen? But what I am operating in is a place of maturity. I'm mature. I've come to the full character of who Jesus Christ is. Amen. Matthew 7, if you go, I didn't even put on my notes because I was trying to make it shorter. But if you read Matthew 7, church, the end of the Sermon on the Mount, the last thing that Jesus says before he talks about building our house on a good foundation or a bad one, right? He's saying that's the conclusion of that teaching. But the last teaching that he makes in there is a warning to not get caught up in how powerful we can be. Many will come to me that day saying, Lord, Lord, look at what we've done for you. We've prophesied. We've cast out demons. We have healed. I forget what. There's three or four things they say, right? But you see, right, what are they talking? They're gifted. They're functioning in their gift in the Holy Spirit. Amen. Right? You know what Jesus say? I don't know you. I thought that was at the end of the Gospels for years. It's at the end of the most famous sermon ever preached. The last thing he says is beware. Church, I don't know how to read that any other way than I can flow in the gifts of God and still not make it. That should be scary. We got a warning already this morning from the Spirit of God. And here comes another one. Look. The Bible does not say that we are predestined to flow in the gifts of God. It says we're predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son. It's an identity, not a gift. Can I get amen on that? Just hang in there if you're a gift person, because I'm not bashing gifts. Amen. Exodus chapter 23, we're going to read a little bit here, but we're going to hit two scriptures right at the end. And please just hang on if it's not making sense. It will at the end by God's grace. Exodus 23, guys, this is a time when God is speaking to Israel about going into the promised land. In verse 20, he says, behold, I'm going to send an angel before you. So let me pause for just a moment. As we read this, guys, I want you to have everybody say typology. You guys know what typology is? It's like a metaphor, kind of. But if we read the Old Testament, a lot of the Old Testaments are things that actually happened historically, but they're also typologies. We need to see the characters in those stories and what happened in those stories and build spiritual principles out of the stories. Can I get amen on that? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, he says, talking about Moses and all these Old Testament guys, and he says, all these things happened for our instruction so we would not make the same mistakes. Paul's not doing the same thing Moses did. He's saying we need to pull the principles out of what they did wrong. Amen. A couple weeks ago, we were talking about somebody, I think it was that Friday night prayer, and we said that again, referencing Moses, it says that they heard the word of God, but it was not mixed together with faith. Amen. So we see this thing, we see principles. So everybody, we're going to read about 12 verses here, 10 verses. Think typology here, okay? Good. Behold, I'm going to send an angel before you to guard you along the way and bring you into the place which I have prepared for you. Be on guard before him and obey his voice. Who do you think the angel is as a typology, church? Holy Spirit. Do not be rebellious toward him. Who's him? Modernize it. Holy Spirit. For he will not pardon your transgression. What's the unforgivable sin in the Bible? There's only one of them. It's not divorce, so don't even say that. Blaspheming who? The Holy Spirit. Any word spoken against the Father will be forgiven. Any word spoken against the Son will be forgiven. But anything spoken ill against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven you. Well, you ain't going to hear that church anymore, are you? Church, you got to see it, man, right? Now, please don't get all freaked out. I mean, I think we got to wander way off the path to say something that can't be forgiven against the Holy Spirit. Can I get amen on that? Yeah? Everybody good? Don't get scared. Be on your guard before him and obey his voice. Do not be rebellious toward him, for he will not pardon your transgression, since my name is in him. But if you truly obey his voice and do all that I say, then I will be an enemy. Look at the promise. Then, everybody say then. Then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. For my angel will go before you and bring you into the land of the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And I, who's I? Father, right? God, I will completely destroy them. You shall not worship their gods, nor serve them, nor do according to their deeds, but you shall utterly overthrow them and break their sacred pillars in pieces. But you shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water, and I will remove sickness from your midst. There shall be no one miscarrying or barren in your land. Look at these promises, church. I will fulfill the number of your days, right? Nobody's going to die young. I will send my terror ahead of you and throw into confusion all the people among whom you come. And I will make all your enemies turn their backs to you. I will send hornets ahead of you so that they will drive out the Hivites, the Canaanites, and the Hittites before you. But here we go with our two verses we're going to expand on for the rest of the time here. I will not drive them out before you in a single year. Everybody say a single year. Guess what? God is not in a hurry, y'all. Can I get, everybody should have said amen to that one. Look at, God is not in a hurry. He got all the time in the world, literally. That's not just a saying for him. He really does have all the time because he holds it in his hand. He started, he's going to end it. Right, can I get amen, right? He is not in a hurry with your life. He is not in a hurry with mother. He's not in a hurry with this church. He's not in a hurry with America. He's not in a hurry with the world, for crying out loud. Look, in Peter it says that God is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness. Amen. But he is patient, not willing that anyone should perish, but all should come to eternal life, repentance and eternal life. You know what the promise is? It's actually a specific promise in Peter right there. The promise is the promise of the end of everything. Go read it in context. Just read the chapter. It's not some like promise of blessing. It's the promise that when Jesus comes back, the whole world's going to be consumed in fire. That's the promise. God is not slack concerning his promise, but patient, right? He's saying, come on, repent, get right, come back to me, stop sinning, stop wandering, stop doing your own thing. God is patient. He's calling men, come back, because guess what? I'm holding back. The end is coming. I'm holding it back so you can get right. Amen, church? Because he's good. Yeah? I will not drive them out before you in a single year, that the land may not become desolate and the beasts of the field too numerous for you. Do you see what he's saying? I'm not going to take you out of the frying pan to throw you in the fire. Amen? Look at, I will drive them out before you. Everybody say little by little. Until, everybody say until, you become fruitful and take possession of the land. Sermon this morning is called Little by Little. Amen. I read this years ago, everybody, and the Lord spoke to me this, and he says, the more fruitful you are, the more land you get. The more fruitful you are, the more land you get. The only thing that's preventing God from clearing out all these enemies that he promised to clear out is the fruitfulness of the people. Right? That's it. That's what he says, right? I will clear them out little by little as you become fruitful. Amen. Now, let me just touch on something I touched on last week to bring some, make sure I'm bringing it straight to you guys. Again, concept in American church today is fruitfulness is lots of people, right? Well, if you read fruitfulness in the Old Testament, look at that Hebrew word, that's what it means. So what God is talking to Israel here, he's literally saying, just go make a bunch of babies. That's literally what he's saying. As you become fruitful, as you grow, just so that you have the physical numbers to fill up this land, right? I'm going to make you, I will clear this land out as you grow enough to take it. Amen? The New Testament, that's not what God's talking about. Amen? Fruitfulness is growing in my spirit. Because you know what the land of the Canaanites is right now? It's not outside you, it's inside you. The promised land, church, is your soul. It's your soul. Because you know what's in your soul? All your memories, all those rejection issues, abandonment, jealousy, anger, lust, all those addiction issues, why we're addicted to things, whatever we're addicted to, whatever it is, all that stuff is in your soul, right? Mind, will, emotions, amen? Can I get amen on that? Why does a memory comes in and it's what? It's a picture. Wow, this happened to me and it's attached to an emotion. Bow, now I'm angry. Boom, I'm angry, right? Somebody says something innocent and man, am I angry. Pow! Somebody says something to you and all of a sudden you cry. Boom, you just start crying. Because there's an emotion attached to a memory, right? There's a Canaanite living in your soul. Remember 2 weeks ago, what did we talk about? Who did Canaan descend from? Ham, remember? What did Ham do? Not cover his father's shame. Think about it, right? All of the junk that we deal with every day that messes us up is all associated with shame. It's associated with nakedness. It's associated with vulnerability, right? And you know the people that I love hanging around is people that can be vulnerable because they've been set free from all the guilt associated with it. Can I get amen, church? Adam and Eve, guess what, church? God made them naked. Come on. The Bible says that Adam and Eve were naked and they were not ashamed. The first thing that they experience when they eat the wrong fruit is what? Shame. Let's cover up our nakedness. So she makes a little bikini out of, fig leaves, man. I don't know. Adam made some greeny tighties or something. I don't know. Do you guys see this? Is this okay? God's promise in the Old Testament, typology, right? The land, there's still a land God wants to give us, right? And we're too focused on this land, right? Out here, buy this building, I'm not against buying buildings. I mean, someday by God's grace, we're going to buy this one, okay? We've had prophecies we're going to own the whole street. Amen, I'll take it, right? But my goodness, that is not what God's focused on, man. God is focused on the hearts of men. He says, I will no longer dwell in buildings built with the hands of men. We build cool stuff because we like it, and that's okay as long as our priorities are right, right? I don't need a big fancy building that's full of bunch of people that are broken and messed up. I'd rather have a broke-down building full of people that are on fire, right? Amen? Is that good? Let's keep going. It's going to get even better. You guys are going to like it. I liked it, so that's all that matters. Praise God. So we can see this principle found in Exodus and apply the spiritual truth today. Can we do that? Of course we can. I'm glad you asked. So God, is God looking for me to grow physically anymore? I touched on this already, but let's just hit it, drive it home. Is me just having a whole bunch of kids what God means today? Although if you looked at my family, you might think I still think that, apparently. I don't know. We're fruitful, praise God. But look, church, what it means to be fruitful in the New Testament is that we're growing in grace. It means that we're growing in maturity. Everybody say maturity. It means that sin is decreasing and righteousness is increasing. It means that we are listening to his voice and responding properly. Right? What does he say? Listen to his voice. Right? And then what does God say? Because what he's saying is what I'm saying. That's the Holy Spirit, y'all. What the Holy Spirit is saying to you is what God is saying to you. We got to stop separating the two things. Oh, Holy Spirit told me this, and I don't know. No, that's God talking to you. The king. Right? Kings, when they talk, they expect folks to listen up. Amen. It's developing some stability, some endurance in our spirit. There's a stark difference in the scriptures and in the church today between people who are gifted and people who are mature. I should have got one amen, at least one, if not like 30. Praise God. Look, God can and will use pretty much anyone to get something done. Jesus even sent out disciples who, from what we can see in scripture, had little to no formal training. Think about that. He's like, hey, what do you do for a living? He guy's like, I'm a garbage man. He's like, perfect. You're hired. He's not like, I need somebody. Oh, you have 25 years of theological training. Oh, man, that's what I'm looking for. No, he gets guys that are just completely random, and he's like, guess what? Well, okay, so they're like, okay, Jesus, we're following you. What are you going to do now? He's like, you're going to start casting some demons out right away. Praise God. Amen. You know, there's a book I'm reading. This is what this guy talks about this. He says, you know, what do we do today? Somebody feels called to ministry. You know what we do? Go to Bible school for 27 years, then go into this church for another 12, scrub some toilets, and then maybe we'll let you serve in children's church. He goes, man, find that in the Bible for me. It doesn't exist. He's like, Jesus is taking a bunch of guys and he's just like, here's some power, go cast some demons out. Right? But you know what? What I realize is it's true, man. It's powerful if we think about it. You know, we're so controlling. We want to control people. That's why we do it. You know, we do it because it makes us look good. Look at how many people have graduated from my ministry program. Praise God. Yeah, but they're still a mess, bro. Right? Come on, man. Look, we people graduate your ministry program and get divorced 6 months later. Something ain't working. Man. Look, is that right, church, or am I telling you the truth or not? We've got to understand the reason that 2/3 of the New Testament is teaching us how to be Christians is because that's what we're the worst at. We need 2/3 of it to teach us that stuff because we're terrible at it. We're full of jealousy. We're full of rage. We're full of competition. We're full of like, oh, man, don't let that guy get up too big because he might take my spot in the church. Praise God, I hope he does. Amen. That's what we should be doing, reproducing ourselves. You know what the sign of maturity is for a physical human being? They're able to reproduce. So in the spirit, why would it be any different? In the spirit, if I'm mature, I should be able to reproduce myself. I should be able to reproduce what God's doing in my life. I should be able to give you the seed that came into me and produce something in my life. Right? We've become dead and dried up in America, but God's breathing life in it again. Amen. Look, Jesus gave them authority and sent them out. But look it, many of those same disciples who Jesus sent out and were excited about walking in the power and anointing walked away when Jesus started dealing with personnel issues. Boy, I am in a pastor real long. There's been a lot of folks been pastoring longer than I am, but you know what? Boy, this is, I was just typing away, and I typed that and went, oh, man. I like reread it. I said, my goodness. If I've seen one problem in the church in America, there it is right there. We love power, man. We love gifts. We love anointing. But as soon as we start dealing with personnel problems, we're like, whoa, bro, that's none of your business. This is my personal walk with Jesus. Don't talk to me about how to be a husband, how to be a wife. Don't talk to me about my money. Don't talk to me about how I talk to my kids. Don't talk to me about authority or submission. Don't talk about that stuff because I'm anointed and gifted by God. Well, good for you. Because you can be anointed and gifted by God and not make it, man. That is what the Bible says. Is that right, church? Look it. The fruit of the Spirit is going to push me into a place of maturity. Do you see it? The fruit of the Spirit is going to push me to a position of being grateful. He ain't going to make me grateful, but he's going to position me to be grateful. He's going to position me to be humble. Because the fruit of the Spirit, as I said two Sundays ago, is based on who God is. It's not on who he is, not on what's going on around me, right? So I don't need to push in church because I want something. Nothing wrong with wanting something in church. But if I realize that I can be patient because God knows what's in my heart and I can do what's right in front of me patiently, even though I don't really want to do what's in front of me, and trust that God has put something in my heart and he's going to fulfill it as I serve the Lord with what's right in front of me. Is that good? You understand? Ephesians 4, almost done here. Verse 11, this is so familiar to you guys, but please just listen to this and read it with me as if you've never heard it before. Amen. Chapter 4, Ephesians 4, verse 11 says, he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. Amen. Does it say building up the local church? No, it don't say that, but it does not exclude that. We got to get over that. There's a little movement right now that's like, there's a subtle anti-local church movement right now in America. Can I get, anybody give me an amen on that one? Look, church, the local church, there are local churches that are listening to the Holy Spirit and trying to get back on track. Can I get amen? We're one of them. Praise God. Yeah. Until, look at what it says, verse 13, until, everybody say until. We all attain, now here's the list, to the unity of the faith. Guess what? Gifts don't promote unity. Character does. Of the knowledge of the Son of God, right? So to know who Jesus is. To a what, church? Mature man. To the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, right, so it's going to produce something. You see this in verse 14. We are no longer to be children. That word means, again, what does it mean? I've taught this so many times. It means what? Childish, right? We're no longer to be childish. Immature is the word, Greek. Immature. But we're to be childlike. That's what it means. We're no longer to be childish, but we're to be childlike, innocent, in awe of the Father. Amen? No longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love. You know what that takes, church? Character. That takes character. You know what it takes? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. That's what it takes. It takes those nine things working to be able to speak the truth and love to somebody. I've done it, man, many times. I've seen lots of folks that are good at telling folks the truth. There just ain't no love on it. Or we have this really weird, twisted concept of love, but there's no truth in it. We just say something, we tell folks something they want to hear, but there's no truth. Amen. That's not going to fix anything that's going wrong with somebody's life. Can I get amen? We are to, look at this, church, grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what Jesus does, and we don't got to do nothing. We can sit on the couch and eat potato chips according to, that's being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies. Guess what? You're a joint. I ain't looking at nobody, just saying. Say I'm a joint. I'm supposed to supply something. So everybody said they're a joint. Like three of you said I'm supposed to supply something. Come on, y'all. Say I'm a joint. I'm supposed to supply something. That's what it says, right? That when every joint supplies, what's the promise? According to the proper working of each part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in agape. In agape, right? Man, you want to know some of the pastors burning out in America? Because they're trying to build churches. That's not a pastor's job. That's not a prophet's job. That's not an apostle's job. That's not a teacher's job. That's the church's job. It's the saint's job to build the church. It's not even saying that you need to build the church. It says it will build itself. All you got to be is just, okay, this is what I am. I'm just going to do this in church. This is what God said to me. I'm going to do it. Just going to operate in it. Right? I taught some men at Turning Point the other day. Hey, Turning Point guys, if you watch this, we're talking about being lively stones. Peter says that Jesus Christ was a living stone, and then the next verse he says, you also are living stones. Whoa. Peter's saying, you're just like Jesus, man. You got the same power in you that Jesus had in you. He's a living stone. You're living stones. Amen. And we went back into Kings where Solomon's building his temple. And you know what it says? That it says that he sends these men out to dig out of the quarry precious stones. And that these stones were carved and hewn at the quarry. So that over where they're building the temple, it says there was not a sound of an axe or a hammer or any tools of man heard where they built the temple, because all the rocks were shaped at the quarry. You're like, Pastor, I have no idea what you're talking about right now. Here's what it is, typology time. The quarry is your prayer closet. Look at pastors, I'm a pastor. I don't like bringing hammers to church. I'd rather just bring some building plans and say, oh, man, you're praise God. You got some work done and you fit right over here. Praise God, man. Awesome. That's all those guys were doing at the temple. Man, that rock shape, perfect. It goes right here. Click, 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 click. Because if we would get with Jesus in the quarry, if we get with Jesus in the prayer closet, let the Holy Ghost do some chipping and some digging, we'd fit right in. Because you know what he's going to chip off? All the stuff that's messing up my character. He's going to deal with my jealousy. He's going to deal with my anger. He's going to deal with my lust. He's going to deal with all that junk that's in there, all those Canaanites and Hittites and Hivites grinding inside my soul. Amen? Almost done. Just hang on a minute, church. A few more minutes here. Just want to finish this up because I'm not preaching for 4 weeks after today, man. I'm going to finish it up. Praise God. We got Olga next Sunday. Everybody excited for Olga? Woo! Awesome. So look, church. Paul says that the goal of church, right, local church, should be maturity. Amen? So the Greek word for stature, though, in verse 14, right, verse 13, the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ, the word for stature literally means of the same age. Not talking about chronological age, but talking about, again, maturity. Paul's saying that we, as sons and daughters of God, can grow to this exact same maturity level as Jesus Christ walked in on the earth. You know what his maturity level made him look like? It didn't matter what was coming against him. He just kept right on moving. He says, oh, whatever, you listen to me, you don't. You leave, you stay. Whatever, it don't matter. You know, everybody leaves, you know, because what's that? As soon as he starts dealing with personnel issues, they all leave, right? 80 of them leave, 100 of them leave, how many leave? He turns to the 12 and he's like, oh, please don't go. I don't know what I'll do if I got to start over. No, he says, y'all leaving too? Because this is where the rubber hits the road, man. Come on. If God can make a donkey talk, he don't need a lot of character to move, do something supernatural. He needs character to show his body on the earth. Hang on. If you guys are offended because I'm talking about power. You're going to like it right now. Amen. What Paul is saying here, as born-again, spirit-filled lovers of Jesus, we can experience not only the same kind of dunamis that Jesus walked in, which is power in the Greek dynamite, but we should also be striving to walk in the same teleos as Jesus walked in, which is the word for maturity. Look it, the gospel church is not one or the other. It's not like, well, I'm mature, but I ain't got no power. Well, then you are missing something. Amen. But somebody's like, look at how much power I got, but I've been in 37 churches in the last 4 months because I can't get along with anybody. Well, okay, man, I see you've got some anointing, but you've got no character. You need to have the two things married together. It's not okay to walk in power and have no character, and it's not okay to walk in character and have no power. The two things should be operating simultaneously in every single one of us. If we're really listening to the Holy Ghost, man, both dunamis and teleos will be working. Paul goes on to tell us that as a result of this pursuit of Jesus, a genuine pursuit, that we are no longer to be immature children, no longer tossed here and there by waves. How many people, just raise your hand. We're almost done. Just hang on. How many people raise your hand? Just feel like life tosses you around sometimes. Just be honest. Look around. Just look around, everybody. Come on. You're just having a good day and something hits you. Boom. It's like you just get knocked off course. Amen. But you know what? Every time Jesus was walking on the earth and a storm came up, the storm didn't blow him off course. It blew him on course. He gets in the boat, goes across the other side, a big storm watch, you know, rages, and the disciples are like, oh, no, we're going to die. And Jesus is like, no, man, we're actually off course. This thing just pointed us where we're supposed to go. Because the Bible says as soon as they came to the other side, they met the guy in the tombs, right? That storm didn't mess them up one bit. Jesus was sleeping on a pillow, man. Come on. That means he planned on taking a nap. He didn't just doze off. Come on. I'm going to start just carrying a pillow around with me all the time. I'll take a nap. Every time something bad happens, you ever seen Baby Boss, that movie? We just watched it the other day, Baby Boss. Yeah, it's a funny movie. And this little baby, he's like, power nap. That's all he does the whole movie. Stress nap, you know, and he just comes back. That's what I'm going to do from now on. When something bad happens, power nap. Man, we got to get it, church. The key, it's not the maturity. See, gifts, I can still get messed up. Maturity is what makes me stand. I am not moving. This is what God said we're going to do. Amen? Stability. We're no longer to be susceptible to tricks and lies of the enemy, but we'll speak the truth. This question brings us back to our series here. Jesus said that the way the world will know that we are his disciples is not by our dunamis, our power, but rather by our agape, or our love for one another. Please hear me. I'm not saying we don't need more power, because we need a lot more. Amen. But we need to be walking in a greater demonstration of power, but also need to be walking in greater demonstration of character. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. We're done right here. I'm just going to finish up reading just a couple of statements, and then we're going to pray. Old Testament fruitfulness was simply growing in numbers. Amen, church. Read the Old Testament. It's so obvious as you read that a little bit that their heart, you had a couple of characters, right? You had guys like Enoch and Moses and some other guys whose hearts, David, man after God's own heart, right? But the mass of the people, there's nothing going on the inside. It's all external stuff, right? Well, God's over there. Okay, whoa, don't go over there, right? It doesn't change their heart. Can I get amen? So their fruitfulness was just numbers, just grow, make babies, grow. But in the new covenant, the fruitfulness is here. It's growing inside. It's allowing the Holy Spirit to mold my heart, to mold my soul, my character. Amen. And this is the fruitfulness God's looking for, these nine character attributes. Amen. This is the person who surrendered their rights to themselves. Amen. They surrendered their rights to their own feelings and emotions. This is the person that's made a commitment to Jesus to allow the Holy Spirit to dig up the garden of their heart and allow good seed to be planted there. The promised land in Exodus was a physical place. The promised land in the new covenant is a state of living. It is not necessarily a physical state where everything is good and perfect and just smooth sailing, but it's rather a place that I'm working perfectly regardless of whatever situation I'm in. Right? The maturity we see, church, in Jesus, Peter, Paul, and all these other apostles in the Bible is the ability to walk undaunted into whatever situation the Lord led them to. Right? People say, if you're in a boat, as long as the water stays outside the boat, you're fine. Can I get, you know, right? If water starts coming in, you're in trouble. Amen. We need to be that boat for the Lord. Stop letting what's going on outside get inside. As long as it stays out there, it's all right. Amen. Really, the goal, church, that we should be striving for is that this out here no longer affects here, but what's going on here starts impacting what's going on out here, right? I don't care how hard that thing's coming at me. I'm going to talk to it, and it's going to change. Amen. Father, we thank you for this time together in Jesus' name. Thank you for a powerful time of ministry this morning. Thank you for our brother stepping out in faith. Even though he's newer with us, Lord, we just thank you. And Lord, we want the Spirit of God to move freely in this place. Teach us how to walk in a manner worthy of that calling, Lord. Teach us to walk in this place of character and power. To walk in this place of teleos and dunamis. To walk where those two things are married together, God, where we are flowing in the gifts. We are flowing in prophecy. We're flowing in healing. We're flowing in deliverance. But we're flowing in love and joy and peace and patience and kindness as well. So, Holy Spirit, we invite you, dig deep and make us vessels that are holy and pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name, God bless you guys. Have an awesome week. Amen. Happy Thanksgiving. Happy Thanksgiving.